God has a prophetic word for us today. Something that Pastor David came over and said to me as we were getting started and as we were worshiping was that as the word's going forth today, God is, he saw the image of like a shoe being untied and then was being retied. No, just being untied and being taken off. And today, as we are just, as we're flowing in what God wants to say, and as we're flowing in the prophetic word that I believe God is speaking to us for where we're going as a house, God's just going to be beginning to untie people's past. And taking that past off. 2 weeks ago, whenever Britt Hancock was here, he talked about ripping the past off and tearing it to the point that it can't be put back on again. And I believe there's a specific thing that God wants us to talk about within that today. And so y'all can keep playing and flowing with me, and we'll see what happens. If y'all can bring my stuff out. Just stay right there. Listen, don't allow your focus on the Lord to be broken right now. We're the ones that determine that. We're the ones that we've got to stay focused on Him. We got to keep our eyes on Him. Because God is moving us. God is moving us in a direction that's very different from what we've known before. And I want to talk about that today. Today, I'm going to ask you not to yell for the Word of God. I know that we normally do that, but today I'm going to ask you not to do that. But the prophetic word that I feel like God is giving us for this time and for kind of where we're headed. Is there any way we can fix that ring? Jesus. God's been speaking to me out of Isaiah 43 a lot recently. It's like, you know, I do daily Bible reading and I go through, but then there's just these times where it's like God just captures my attention with a specific passage and it's just like I can't get away from it. And God captured my attention with this verse. Gosh, how long ago must it have been whenever you first brought it up in staff prayer, Pastor David? It was 2 months ago. 2 months ago, Pastor David, in our staff prayer, he brought forth a prophetic word from Isaiah 43, and then also Joel 2, right? Yep. So from Isaiah 43 and Joel 2. And I know this is different. I know this is different. And it's okay for whatever religious residue that's in your life to be offended with this. I want to say that. Something that we've got Isaiah and Kelsey Schatzlein with us. They've moved here from California to be with us. Be on staff with us, and I'm really excited about that. Something that he and I were talking about last night was how often God will allow religion inside of you to be offended so that you can be led into the thing that God is taking you into. God doesn't inhabit the spirit of religion. And the religious spirit and the political spirit are two of the greatest enemies of the church right now. Because one says you have to do it man's way, that's the political spirit, And one says that you have to do it the same way, and that's the religious spirit. And so we need to allow God. Last year, God offended our political spirit. And it was a really good thing. And it continues to be a really good thing. But I believe God is now taking us into a moment where he's going to really begin to offend our religion. He's going to really begin to offend the way that we think church should be done. And there's two things that we can do whenever God offends our spirit, our religious mindsets. We can either stay religious and totally miss what he's doing, or we can accept the healing that comes from embracing how God offends our religious mindsets. And the way that we tell that we're doing one or the other is, if we're sitting in a room and we're going, well, God just doesn't speak to me that way, and God just doesn't do that with me, and God just doesn't, and God just doesn't, and God just doesn't, and God just doesn't. If you've ever thought that thought, chances are God's trying to offend a religious mindset that you have. But if you're like a little bit apprehensive, but kind of like, I know that God's moving, I know that God's doing something, I feel like there's something here and I want to lean into it, but I'm not really sure, that's a good sign. That's your first step. And I encourage people on both sides of that coin to just surrender. Just surrender. Just surrender. He is so other than. The song that they keep on singing in heaven is holy, holy, holy. Really what they're saying is other, 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 different, 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 unique, 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 unique. That's the song of heaven. That's the song of heaven. You're different than what I thought you were. Whew. You're better than what I thought you were. You're greater. You're more powerful. You're more faithful. You're more kind. You're more gentle. You're more patient. You're more loving. You're more fatherly. You are so much better than what I thought you were. And there is so much freedom in that. When we just get settled in his otherness. And when we just get it figured out in our heads that the moment we think we've got him figured out, we're going to see a new side of him, and we're going to say, holy, 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 other, 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 unique, 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 different, different, different. And that's the word for this house today. The message, the prophetic message that I feel like God wants me to bring, if you were going to title it anything, like whatever titles, who cares? It's all from the Bible. But I'll call it Rivers in the Wilderness. So 2 months ago, God's just kind of set me off on this journey in Isaiah 43. And I'm going to be reading out of the Passion. So I just encourage you to follow along on the screen. The notes are online as well, and that will have the Passion there as well. It says, Yahweh is the one who makes a way in the sea, a pathway in the mighty waters. He destroyed chariots and horses and all their mighty warriors. They fell, never to rise again, gone forever, snuffed out like a wick. This is what he says. Stop dwelling on the past. Don't even remember those former things. I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Do you perceive, or don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. Wild beasts, jackals, and owls will glorify me. For I supply streams of water in the desert and rivers in the wilderness to satisfy the thirst of my people, my chosen ones, so that you, whom I have shaped and formed for myself, will proclaim my praise. And more orthodoxical churches, they say, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. A few things that I want us to note about the context of this passage before we move on is, number one, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is an account of God addressing Israel's adulterous relationships with other nations and their gods. Believing in a different God in this period of history was to worship that God through practicing sin. These sins ranged anywhere from drunken orgies to child sacrifice. All throughout chapters 1 to 39, God insistently calls for Israel to repent, serve, and return to him, but Israel stubbornly refused. Their rebellion and disobedience landed them in captivity to suffer the consequences of their wrong. They were taken from the homeland of Israel and marched to Babylon, where they lived as captives and slaves to the Babylonians. However, in the midst of their sin, wrongdoing, and captivity, God had a plan of rescue for his people. He hints at this plan throughout the beginning 39 chapters of Isaiah, but really unfolds it in chapters 40 through 66. It's important to note that God tells of Israel's future redemption and restoration in the midst of their captivity. They were still suffering the consequences of their disobedience and still had not fully surrendered back to God. Nevertheless, he shows them that he himself is going to lead them out of slavery and back into freedom. He starts in chapter 40 by telling them that he's going to bless them with twice as much as what they lost while in captivity. Chapter 41, he tells them how he's going to be their help in their trouble. In chapter 42, he talks to them about how he's going to save them from Babylon, the nation that has kept them in captivity. And here in chapter 43, where I feel like God is really speaking to us as a body, he draws an interesting comparison between their rescue from Babylon and their rescue from Egypt. So, as God was rescuing the children of Israel from Egypt, they found themselves faced with a Red Sea crossing. That's just a geographical fact. So whenever Israel was in captivity, so this is the promised land. Let's say this is the promised land right here. So this is God's promised land to Israel. This is what we now call the nation of Israel, which, by the way, we need to be praying for the peace of Israel. That's what the Bible tells us to do. You can't be a believer and hate Israel. I'll just probably leave it at that. So Israel is right here, and Egypt is down here. When Israel is being set free from Egypt, they travel here, and then right here, this little sea that looks like it's got kind of like two fingers going up like this, they have to cross the Red Sea to get to the Promised Land. And God makes a way. We all know this story. Who's seen the Prince of Egypt? Like, Prince of Egypt, most epic child's movie of all time. Like, there can be miracles when you believe. Like, it's such a go. Who made man's mouth? Was it not I? Such an epic movie. Such an epic movie. And so we all know the story. Israel leaves Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. Moses lifts up his staff. And then all through the night, a wind blows and God creates a path in the sea. And they cross over. And after a series of unfortunate events, they eventually end up in the Promised Land. But there's good events in there too, but there's bad. It's a really epic story and you should read it. The Bible's really good. It's awesome. And so that's what happens. God does all of that. And God says here in verse 16 of chapter 43 of Isaiah, he says, Yahweh is the one who makes a way in the sea, a pathway in the mighty waters. He destroyed chariots and horses, and all their mighty warriors fell, never to rise again, gone forever, snuffed out like a wick. But God gives us a very, he gives a very interesting command to his people after reminding them of how he set them free from Egypt. So he says, Yahweh, me, I'm the one that set you free, and here's how I did it. And then he skips down to verse 18 and he says, stop dwelling on the past. Don't even remember these former things. God says, hey, here's how I set you free from Egypt, but don't even remember that. Does anybody think that that's an interesting thing for God to say? For God to say, hey, remember? Don't remember. That feels weird to us. Like it seems like, why does God contradict himself? So why does God do things that don't seem right in our minds? Why would he say, hey, I did this, but don't remember it? It's a really interesting thing. Because the reason for this is when Israel was rescued from Egypt, like I said, they had to cross the Red Sea. But now Israel is in captivity to Babylon. So again, looking at the map, Egypt's down here, Red Sea's right here. This is Israel. And then over here is Babylon, up here. And between Israel and Babylon is a vast desert. Like, it's barren. I know a lot of you military men and women, you guys have been over into the Middle East. Like, you know what it looks like. You know the barrenness of that land. You also know that there's certain fruitful parts of it, but you guys know there's a real barrenness over there. And so this is like the setting that this is taking place in. Israel's here, Babylon's here, lots of wilderness, lots of desert between Israel and their now rescue from their current captivity. So what this means is that God was going to have to rescue Israel in a different way from the way that he rescued them from Egypt. It was the same type of thing, but a different way. God made a way through the sea, and he was going to make a way through the desert, but it was going to be different. So it was what God was going to do was the same, but how God was going to do it was different. Because now, instead of parting the seas and drawing Pharaoh's armies into the sea to cause the water to collapse on them, God says this in verse 19. He says, I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. If Israel had been waiting for God to do the same thing that he did whenever he set them free from Egypt, they would have stayed stuck in captivity to Babylon. God didn't want them waiting for what he did in the past. He wanted them expecting and discerning and perceiving what he was doing right then. Y'all following me? So, I'll read this note that I have here. Israel was facing a new challenge. They needed a new way and they needed a different miracle. I think this is a vastly important reality for us to understand in the current place that we sit as a community right now. Now, when I say community, I mean all of us. I mean, I'm not talking about just the pastors on staff. I'm not talking about just the staff here at Covenant Love. I'm talking about if you claim to be a part of this family, whether you're in the room or you're watching us online, if you claim to be a part of this family, this is for us. This is a word for us, and we need to be able to extract from this scripture what God is saying to us right now, because all throughout last year, in the middle of the pandemic, in the middle of an election that literally almost broke the church in America, in the middle of racial tension, and then every other thing that was going on planet Earth, last year, God was speaking to us. Now, I don't know how many other people keep track of this stuff, but it's really important to me. Like last year, I remember the first prophetic word that God gave me while we were doing Good Morning CL is that there was going to be rivers flowing into every street of Fayetteville, North Carolina. There was prophecy last year that a great awakening is coming, that a great end time harvest, a great end time revival is coming. In the midst of the difficulty and the trouble and the hardship that we were all facing together, in the middle of this international trauma that we were all encountering together, God was speaking to us hope, life in a new way through the wilderness. And we as a church, we've gotten those words before. And we've seen those words come to pass. I don't know how many people know the history of this church, but this, like, it wasn't no modern day church planning where we just sent a bunch of invites out and had loads of church turnover from a bunch of other churches because we were the new cool hip church in town. No, we were the only multiracial, multicultural church in a southern state, in a southern town whose landmark is a place where slaves used to be sold. Ain't nothing easy about that. This church was birthed from a place of hardship, from a place of, and Pastor doesn't talk about this a lot because he's not one to pat himself, he's not going to pat himself on the back. But you're talking about a man that was hated by white pastors, black pastors, receiving threats from the KKK, like just crazy stuff. And the whole time, just praying, believing God, receiving words of what was going to come, what was going to be, walking into revivals that lasted for weeks and days, and such powerful revivals happening that even a book, I don't know how many of you know this, but John Bevere's book, Heart Ablaze, was written off of a revival that happened here. We have so much history in this church. And we've seen God show up and perform time after time after time after time. And we've sought his face and we've looked for him and we've desired to be led by him. And we have had our Red Sea crossings and we have had our Jordan River crossings and all that. We've had it. But what we cannot do as a church is reject what God is doing right now because it doesn't look like what he did back then. Amen. Church, revival is going to look different than it has ever looked. We are not going to put, y'all forgive me, can I? We're not going to put 3-day revival on the marquee like we can schedule when God's going to come. We're not going to bring in this person and that person because they're good for our brand. We're not going to do things because they're good. We're going to do them because they're God. Because it's God speaking to us. Because it's God saying. And we've been in this really interesting reality as a staff. Who here has been here like 20 plus years? 20 plus years. Lots, good chunk of people, 20 plus years. I know a lot of you watching us online, 20 plus years. For those of you who weren't here at the beginning, something that us veterans, Covenant Love veterans, have been finding ourselves saying is, it's starting to feel like what it used to feel like when we were on the brink of God just breaking out. Like, we used to show up on Sunday mornings and the question was, what's he going to do today? What's he going to do today? I mean, you saw Pastor tear up last week talking about the prostitute that came in and got her life completely turned around. And that was just one. We have had so many women and men and people come into this place and have their lives completely turned around because of the power and the working of the Holy Spirit that has happened. And I'm not saying that it hasn't been happening. I'm just saying that there was this, Holy Spirit, help me. It's like we went up and then we did this. And I believe it, I don't think man did that. I think God drew us into a place of desperation for him. You know, whenever God was speaking to the children of Israel, he said, I led you into the wilderness and I allowed you to hunger. So that you would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'm just going to say it the way that I feel like God wants me to say it. I feel like we hit a wilderness period as a church. Nothing wrong with a wilderness period, because every wilderness, at the end of every wilderness is either a promised land or coming out filled with the Holy Spirit and power, or like wilderness is good. But we've been there. And now God is calling us into a place where he's saying, hey, I'm the same God that made a way in the past, and I'm the same God that's going to make a way right now, but I'm going to do it completely different than how I did it in the past. That doesn't mean that the past is bad. It just means that we can't be... We can't be crying out for Azusa Street when God wants to touch Dunn Road. We can't be crying out for the Hebrides revival when God wants to touch North Carolina. We can't be crying out for the Welsh revival or what God did with Catherine Coleman or with what God did for Smith Wigglesworth or what God did for John G. Lake or what God did for this person or that person. We can't be crying out for what God did for them, for that movement, for that thing. We can't be crying out for that when God wants to do something specific right here in Covenant Love. God wants to do specific. There is a unique expression that God is calling us to as a body. And if we keep on looking outside at the other places and trying to say, well, I like what this church does, and I like what this movement does, and I like the way this speaker talks, and I like this thing that they do. If we keep on looking for what God is doing in other places, we will miss what he wants to do right here, right now, with us in the earth. And we will not miss it. We won't do it. We are hungry for what he is doing. It says there, I didn't have this in there, so sorry, Michael. But it says in verse 20, it says, I supply streams of water in the desert and rivers in the wilderness to satisfy the thirst of my people, my chosen ones. He wants to satisfy what we're thirsty for. But if we're looking around at other churches and other places thirsting for what they have, he will allow us to get thirstier. Because he's not willing to give us less than what he's promised us. And I'm not saying that what they have is bad. I'm not saying what other churches are doing is bad. No, far be it from me. Every church that I drive by in this city, I bless it because I believe that they have a unique expression that they are seeking after, that they are going for, that they're hungry for, and God's going to satisfy what they're thirsty for. But we are covenant love. We are covenant love. The pastors, you know, every year we do a pastor's getaway so we can just go and we can pray together and just build community with one another. Because I don't know if you know this, but in a really big church like what we have, like we've all got individual jobs and we don't necessarily see each other all of the time. And, you know, we don't all just like sit in a back room somewhere and just kind of like, like we work hard. And so we go away once a year so we can spend time in the presence with one another. And this year was like so good, super good, really good. Jesus showed up like really, really strong. And I had this vision and I saw that we as a church, we were seated at a table. And there was a plate set in front of all of us. And then God kind of like zoomed out from the table that we were sitting at, and there were all these other tables, and they represented a whole bunch of other churches, and they all had plates that were set in front of them. And I saw some of us, and I mean, I'll even say, like, I had to repent because I was one of the ones who was doing this in the vision. I was one of the ones doing this. We had binoculars on and we were trying to see, what are they doing? She prayed that even the darkness is as light to God. We are a city set on a hill. We are the salt of the earth. Our 5-year goal can't be get out of here. You keep on planning.